unique circumstances indeed. Earlier this week in the office, pastor had come in, and obviously last Sunday he said, you know, I think I'm coming down with a cold. So he walks into the office, and he's coughing away. And I'm thinking, do I need to take you to the hospital? What's going on? And so he's coughing, and he couldn't get relief, so luckily we got him some medicine, but he said, you know, I think one of you guys are going to have to fill the pulpit. So he said, who preached last? And he's like, oh, all right, Colt preached, so you're up next. And I said, okay, I'll get something ready. So here we are this evening. And I want to thank Pastor, and I also just want to thank Brother Carlos for the message this morning. That was a blessing. I believe we all needed the refreshment of rest and the Sabbath day and just the richness there, and I appreciate that, brother. That was good. And also, church, I just want to thank you personally for what happened over the past few weeks ago on Monday when the church flooded. I know Brother Colt and I were kind of in limbo status up in Oklahoma, and we didn't know what to do, and we were like, do we head back, do we not? And we were driving our way back, and I know at least in my heart I was concerned for the church, but to hear that so many of you faithfully came and aided Pastor along, that's just a huge blessing. And on my behalf and on Brother Colt's behalf and family, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for stepping in and just being there for the church when Pastor and the church needed you the most. And that meant a lot to us to be able to come here. We were ready to work, but then when we got here and Pastor said, this is all we can do for this evening, it was kind of sorrowful. We couldn't be there to lend a hand, but I'm thankful that you all were there to help. So thank you for that. And then lastly, parents, I just want to say thank you and Pastor, to each and every one of you, for giving me the privilege to teach your kids week in, week out. We have a good time in children's church. I will say that much. We have a good time in the song time and everything. And I'll just say the kids are probably the most exciting part of the week for me. You'd say kids, you know, that's a lot of work. But kids are exciting. They're fun. They're interesting. Some of them gossip and tell me things about parents. And sometimes I sit there and I'm like, no, don't. They'll spit something out and I'll say, man, I didn't hear that. Okay, keep going on. But they just have something to say to you. And a few times throughout the Sundays, I'll ask them, you know, what has the Lord shown you or what are you thankful for? And some of them are like, I am thankful for bunny rabbits. And there's a few kids in particular who are all about the bunny rabbits. But I'm thankful for them. They're a blessing to this church, and I'm privileged and I'm honored to be able to teach them and just to give a little bit of my heart, if I can, just my heart's desire is to just have a small impact in their life. And I won't ever be their parent, no, but the role I have in teaching them is important nonetheless. And my heart's desire is that they would learn to love God and His Word and learn to see that God's good through it all. And these kids, they'll show me week in, week out, you know, how good God is. And I'll sit there and go, man, their faith is better than mine. And it's childlike faith. That's all it takes. And my heart's desire, like I said, is for them to love the Lord, to serve the Lord, and to grow up and be mature Christians. Because they're really the next pillar of Christians in this church. And the world is going to deceive and it's going to tell them what's right and what's wrong. But at least for that hour I have, I can show them that God's good. And God's good through it all. And I'm thankful for that. And it kind of flows in with this message this evening. So after Brother Joseph left last year, Pastor had given me some wise counsel. He said, whenever you take over a staff position or anything, don't change anything for 5 years at least. And so with that in mind, I took that. And Brother Joseph had been preaching through the 12 disciples. So when I was with him, we were teaching back and forth, and we were coming up on the 12th disciple. So I was thinking, okay, I gotta start getting something ready for them. You know, I can't just come in the next week with nothing. So I started praying and asking the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to teach these kids? And so I thought through when I was a child, you know, what had I heard, but what have I never heard? And the Lord ended up bringing the book of Acts to mind, and he just said, well, just keep going through the New Testament. So in Kids Church, we have a series that we go through, and it's called Navigating the New Testament. And so that's the series I've been with the kids. And through each week, you know, when I started getting the series ready, I was in my mind thinking, okay, probably by December, I'll be in Galatians. You know, I'll probably have gone through all of the chapters and the books. And I thought, you know, that's where I'd be. Well, as of June of last year till now, We have only made it to Acts chapter 20. I had, as you know, a weather forecaster says the weather could be this, I forecasted incorrectly. But it's because there's a lot of truth in the book of Acts. We've gone through the life of Peter, and we've been recently hearing the life of Paul and his missionary journeys. And, you know, sometimes it's I teach the whole chapter, but other times it's just five verses. But it's the most powerful five verses I think I've ever read, and that I know that the kids, they probably don't always want to hear it, but it's what is in the Bible, and it's what needs to be taught. Now, when I teach the kids, I usually have photos of what's happening in the Bible, but I decided probably not for tonight. You might get distracted with the photos instead of the preaching, but I do that for the kids, and they have a good time. And where we were a few weeks ago was in Acts chapter number 18, and if you take your Bibles and turn there to Acts chapter number 18, that's where we'll be. And I just want to say this, there's a consistent theme throughout Acts, and at least in Paul's life, and something I've seen in Paul's life is this, that no matter the persecution he's faced by the Jews who don't accept him, no matter the beating he's taken, the slandering, or the throwing into the slammer, Paul has been faithful to the Lord through it all. I mean, it seems some chapters, Paul can't catch a break. He says one thing about Jesus Christ being the Savior, and the Jews are after him, they're on his tail, and I'm like, man, Paul can't ever catch a break and just preach God's word. But he stuck it out. He's been faithful. And in Acts chapter number 18 is where we'll be. And I just want to give us some context to where we're going to be right before we read so you can hold off. But in chapter number 17, I just want to give us context. Paul has arrived in Athens. Now, Paul has come to Athens from Berea because during his time in Berea, he had taught the Jews, and the Jews ended up wanting to harm him, so Paul would make his way to Athens. And Paul would be here in Athens in Acts chapter number 17. And while Paul was in Athens, he had two men accompanying him, Silas and Timotheus. Now, they had not yet come to Athens because they sent Paul ahead so they could take care of the problems in Berea. And so Paul had been in Athens in Acts chapter number 17. And when he's there, he comes upon a scene that troubles his soul. It troubles his heart. As the Bible says, he looks up and his soul is troubled. His heart is troubled because what he sees doesn't excite him. It's troubling. The idolatry, the wickedness in Athens. And by the time Silas and Timotheus come on the scene from Berea, Paul has been disputing with the Epicureans, who are those that deny that God created anything, and also the Stoics. Now, when I teach the kids about the Stoics, I tell them they're the guys that don't laugh. They stand like this the whole time. They don't laugh at anything. They're very serious-minded. Olivia could tell them a joke, and they won't even chuckle at it. And I also thought of the British guards, you know, the ones with the black fluffy hats. I thought Stoics like them, you know, you walk up to them and you're like, man, how can I make them laugh? You're like, man, you're too serious at your job. But that's what I thought of as a Stoic, just someone very serious. And Paul was preaching and teaching to these philosophers in Acts chapter number 17. And Paul ends up telling them about Jesus Christ. And when they hear about this Jesus, they end up saying, who is this? And so they take him to a man by the name of Areopagus. And there in Acts chapter number 17, Paul preaches to the people at Mars Hill. And some will end up mocking him, and others want to hear it again from Paul. He said, Paul, that was good stuff. Can we hear more of it? But Paul would have to leave, and he would make his way to Corinth, and that's in Acts chapter number 18. And just to describe Corinth, it was a very wealthy city or island, and it was the capital of Achaia, and it was a place with a lot of trade going on. There was a lot going on. But it was also a city that practiced lasciviousness and false idolatry, false worship. And this is where Paul was in Acts chapter number 18. And so as we start in Acts chapter number 18, we'll start in verse number 1, and it says this, "And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and come unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when the people opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, and from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names, and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared not for these things. I will pray, and then we'll get into it this evening. Dear Lord, I just want to come before you this evening, and Father, would you calm my nerves, and Lord, would you give me clarity of speech, and Father, would you just help this to be an encouraging message to the people here this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, as we've just read, Paul has arrived in Corinth, and so he's been on the run from the Jews, and in time when Paul makes his way to Corinth, Paul remains faithful to that which the Lord has called him to do, and Paul is called to go to the Gentiles and to the Greeks. And so when Paul goes, he arrives in Corinth. And when he arrives on the scene, he meets a lady by the name of Aquila. And we know Aquila and Priscilla, they're common names we've heard in the Bible, and Pontius. And this is a family that had moved from Italy, where pizza comes from, and they had made their way to Corinth. And there in Corinth, Paul meets them there. And we see that in the scriptures. They had to leave where they were in Italy because of the Roman leader, Claudius. Now, I did some research and tried to figure out why would a leader just tell all the Jews, you have to leave, you have to go. And some commentators had nothing on it, but there was a theory that Claudius, the ruler, had thought that the Jews had caused an insurrection or a tumult. They had caused an uproaring. And so Claudius didn't want that. He wanted them all out of Italy. And so Paul meets Aquila, Priscilla, and Pontius, and there he finds out that they too are tent makers by trade. And so Paul would stay with these tent makers, and he would abode with them. And as Paul's manner, as I taught the kids, Paul's manner wherever he went seemed to just go into the synagogues and to debate with the people, oftentimes about just the scriptures, but more than not, he was preaching and teaching the people that Jesus was the Christ. And a lot of Jews that heard this oftentimes were mad and they didn't want to hear it, and that's why Paul would have to leave. But regardless, Paul, as his manner and as he would do, he would go into the synagogues and he would teach and he would preach to the people there. And while Paul was teaching and preaching, eventually Silas and Timotheus would make their way there. And when they would arrive there, they would find Paul, and they would see Paul there, that he had become pressed in the spirit, and he had told the people this. He said, Jesus was the Christ. And so the Jews heard this. And it seems that, as normal, the Jews, they heard what Paul had said, and many opposed him, many blasphemed. And to me, it sounds like the world. No acceptance of the truth, no acceptance of Jesus Christ. Just rejection. We don't want to hear about this Jesus. We don't want to hear about this man that you believe and you worship. You know, there's many that we come in contact with and present the gospel to, and some will pose. And some will blaspheme because they don't want to hear the truth. They don't like the truth because the truth hurts. But the truth's needed. How else will we know the way we're living isn't right unless someone tells us the truth? And I'll be honest, church, and something that makes my blood boil is when we're out on visitation. Now, my blood doesn't boil because of visitation. My heart rate might go up while we're on visitation because we're walking. But something that will make my blood warm or my blood boil and just frustration is when we've all done this. We go up to somebody. You know, you're out on visitation, and just kind of like Brother Carlos said, Rhode Island, you're lucky to see anybody. And here in Texas, you're lucky to see anybody on a Saturday morning. And you go up and you give them a tract and you say, hi, I'm from New Heights Baptist Church, and I'd like to invite you to our church. And maybe the discussion's going great. You're having a good time with them. You're able to ask them, so do you have a church you go to? And they kind of give you a half-hearted, oh, you know, I go to this church. And so you end up leaving them on their way. And almost immediately, you turn around, and they've taken your tract, gone up to their trash can, and just denial of the truth. And the worst part was I saw this happen when I was on visitation with my wife. She went up to a gentleman, gave him the tract, and I was just kind of watching because I was on the other side, you know, make sure nothing was going to happen. And he took that tract, and he looked at it, and he looked at the trash can, and for a half second I was going to yell, hey, sir, I'll just take that back because if you don't want it, somebody else will. It'd be better if people just recycled it, gave it back to you so you could give it to somebody else who will accept it than to reject it. It's a waste of the gospel. Someone just said, I don't want it. I don't want the truth. And this is exactly what the Jews were doing. They were taking what Paul said and going to the trash can and just going, we don't want to hear it, Paul. It's not what we want. They had denied the truth. And Paul, being pressed in the spirit, the Bible says this, that he began to take his raiment and he shook it. And I was trying to envision it. I looked up YouTube videos, and there's only so much I could think of. But I imagine him just being so frustrated and him saying, I'm done with this. And he tells them this. He says, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. He maybe took a step back and he said, from henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. I'll go to those who want to hear the truth. And the shaking of the garment was an expressive act of shaking off the guilt of condemnation. Paul was removing himself. He was saying, I'm not going to be a part of this. I'm not going to be a part of this rejection. And Paul was saying, I'm going to remove myself from this because your destruction is on your own hands. Paul had done his duty. He gave them the gospel. He gave it to them fairly, and they deliberately rejected it. So Paul said, whatever condemnation, whatever destruction comes, I will have no part of it. Christ has been presented to you, and you've rejected it. My hands are clean. And so Paul left the synagogue, and he would go join himself to a man by the name of Justice. And when the Bible says that his house was hard against the synagogue, it was right next to the synagogue. So Paul went out one door, and he went to another door, probably frustrated. No, I did all I could, and they still rejected it. But it didn't go in vain, because we read that there was a chief ruler who got saved in his household. And when you're saved, the next step is baptism, and they did so. They were baptized. And during this time, while Paul was with Justice there, the Bible says this, that he has a vision in the night, and the Lord speaks to Paul, and he says this, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And so Paul had a dream, and he wakes up. Be not afraid. And the Lord gives him this assurance that Paul, just speak boldly, don't hold back, and I'll protect thee. God would take care of Paul. But Paul would have that vision, and a year and six months would go by. And in that time, there's not too much we know. All we know that All we know about this part is that Paul was teaching the word to them. This year and 6 months, Paul was not dilly-dallying. He was using his time wisely. He was using his time to teach others about Jesus and teach others about the Bible. And church, may I say this, in this downtime or this circumstance we're in, we don't need to stop. We don't need to dilly-dally. We need to continue in what we've been called to do. We need to continue coming to church when the doors are open. We need to continue coming to visitation. We need to continue staying faithful in His Word. We need to continue visiting and meeting with others. I know sometimes it seems that in life when something is off in your schedule, the whole schedule is off. You have to kind of rebuild the schedule. But continue doing what you've been called to do and what you've been faithful to do. And continue growing in the Lord. Just because God's house is temporarily closed on Wednesday nights doesn't mean our spiritual growth should stop. I mean, we all enjoy coming to church on Wednesday nights, and sometimes it's easy when there's no church on Wednesdays to just sit back and relax and treat it like another weekday. Maybe that's a good time to have a family Bible study. And I know my wife and I haven't, but just developing the sermon, thinking about it, I thought, you know, that's probably the best thing that could happen. That closeness, that time together in God's Word. And we don't need to stop, church. We don't need to. We need to continue staying faithful. Paul continued to do what he was called to do. He continued to preach Christ. And he was there for a year and 6 months. But again, he used his time wisely. Now, during this time, there was a transition happening in leadership. And there was a man by the name of Gallio. And he became the deputy of Achaia. Now, Gallio was a celebrated philosopher. And when I did some study, he was kind of a big shot. People knew who Gallio was. And I found this out, and it was interesting. When one becomes a deputy, they serve two roles in a government position. They serve as a, let me make sure I get it right here. They serve in a Roman Republic and a Roman Empire. So they have two roles to fulfill. And this is very important. And during this time, this transition that took place, the Jews ended up causing an insurrection against Paul with one accord. They were going to come and they were going to get Paul. And as I read it out, I thought, well, maybe they were trying to time this perfectly because when leadership would change, they might be able to slip this in. Gallio may not have even known who Paul was. So the people thought, well, we can, you know, accuse Paul and maybe this will be the end of Paul. And so Paul is taken and he's brought before the judgment seat. Now, when I did this with the kids, I acted it out because the judgment seat is an important seat. It's a place that we're all going to come to at the end when Christ returns, is the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to answer for our sins and that which we've done. And I told the kids this. The judgment seat, the word judgment in the Greek means bima or step. So it's a seat that is above, or it's an elevated seat, and it's only where officials would sit, those important, like a judge. And Paul is brought before the judgment seat, and the people are telling Gallio he's guilty, he's persuading the people, and they're saying, Paul is guilty. I am guilty. I, Paul, am guilty. And you're saying I'm guilty. And the Jews are telling Gallio this, he's guilty. I can't imagine Paul sitting there thinking, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know why they're accusing me of being guilty, but may I add, they were falsely accusing him. Paul was a Roman citizen. He knew the Roman law, and the Jews were trying to pin him for a law that he had broken. So Paul's sitting there thinking, I don't know what's going to be the end of me. And Paul, probably clearing his voice to make his appeal before the judgment seat, before the court, clears his throat. And Gallio speaks up. And he says this, if it were a matter of wickedness or lewdness, wicked lewdness, if it were a matter of crimes or wickedness that he has done, that's one matter. And Gallio said this, I would bear with you. That means I would agree with you, I would go with you. If it were a matter of a serious crime, Jews, okay, I agree with that. But if it were a matter of question of words or names, Galileo saw nothing wrong with it. This man's just preaching about Jesus. He's not causing any harm or any pain or any agony. There's nothing going on here. And so Galileo says, Paul, you're free to go. And so Paul leaves, and that's the end for Paul. And then the Greeks, they bring Sosthenes, and they bring him before the judgment seat, and man, they just rail on him. And Galileo, he cared not for it. Quite an interesting story. And what's the most interesting thing is what the Lord had reminded Paul about a year and 6 months ago in verse number 9. When the Lord told Paul this, he said, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." That promise, or that word that God gave to Paul, came true. And I imagine that Paul, maybe as he was sitting there in the judgment seat, thinking back, and he's thinking, why am I in this situation? I didn't intend to be here. I was just teaching the people about Jesus Christ. And maybe Paul had forgotten about what the Lord had told him in a dream, or maybe he remembered it. But regardless, God kept his word to Paul. He kept his promise that he would keep him safe. And God will keep us safe as well, as long as we continue to stay faithful to him. You know, God's word reminded me of a vow. And I remember on my wedding day when I was standing up there on the platform of my wedding, I remember I was waiting for my soon-to-be bride to walk down the aisle. And you all saw on the camera, but what you didn't see is the doors had ruffled right before she came in. So I started bawling my eyes out up there. I'm like, man, just let her out. And so my soon-to-be bride starts making her way down the aisle. And man, the only thing I could think about was 100% a man. I thought, boy, I can't wait to kiss her. And so I'm sitting up there, and I'm just anticipating, and I'm like, man, and I'm trying not to lick my lips or make it seem like, I mean, hey, it was dry that day, but I was sitting up there, and I was like, man, I can't wait. And so she finally is up there at the altar, and I remember, she doesn't know this, but in my head, Kiss the Girl from Little Mermaid was playing through my head. Hey, it's my brain, it's how it thinks. And so I'm like, I know, I can't wait to kiss the girl. So as we're sitting up there, we're going through the ceremony, and we get to the vows. And so the pastor says, Gabe, repeat after me. And so he says, I, Gabriel, take you, Sydney, at the time Matheson, to be my wife, to have and to hold, from this day forward, for better or for worse, for rich or for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance. At first, the kiss was the important part. But then I realized the vow is the important part. The promise to my wife that I would be there through thick and through thin, through the good times of life, through the bad times of life, I will be there for you. And then I thought of God's word, or God's promise, God's vow to Paul. Paul, I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Just as important as my vow was to my wife and to God, many in this world say that vow, and a year later, they're signing divorce papers. The vow is important. The vow we make to our wife is important. The vow we make before God is important. But the things we tell the Lord that we're going to do are just as important. How many of us have said something or committed something to God and we failed to see it through. You said, Lord, I'll read my Bible through an entire year. I'll be more faithful in church. I'll be more active at church activities. I'll be more active in church. I'll be a better soul winner. I'll be a better Christian. How many of us have made a promise or a vow to the Lord and broke it? How many of us have told the Lord something and failed to see it through? What if Paul had been afraid and not spoken boldly as the Lord commanded? The Lord told him something and Paul failed to do it. What if the Lord didn't protect Paul? We often make promises or commitments to the Lord, and this isn't everybody, but many fail to stick to it. But the Lord always keeps his word. The Lord always keeps his vow. The Lord always keeps his promise. In church, I know this time is tough. What's going on with the church? I know there's difficulty and there's questions of why are we in this situation? Why, God, would you let this happen to a church that has faithful members? I don't know. Pastor doesn't know. The Lord knows. The Lord hasn't left us. The Lord hasn't said, figure this out on your own. We just need to continue being faithful to the Lord. And as God kept his word to Paul, he'll keep his word to us, and he'll get us through this. Paul did as the Lord commanded with confidence. He said, okay, Lord, I'll trust you. And the Lord brought him through. God will keep us safe as long as we are obedient to him. There's safety in servitude in serving God. There's safety in serving God, but unfaithfulness will cause fallout. In church, we need to continue to stay faithful to God. Pastor doesn't have all the answers. Myself, Brother Colt, don't have all the answers. The Lord has all the answers. But it's easy in difficult times to start to ask questions and start to doubt and start to wonder. We don't need to do that. We just need confidence that the Lord will get us through this and that God will take care of everything. And to remember this, he's with us. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. He's never left us. He's been there with us through the whole time. So let's continue to stay faithful to him. Let's pray. Dear God, I